We are wrapping up James. We've finished James, but we're going to do a bit of wrap the whole book together. And what have we learned? What can we take away? There's going to be a spot at the end, hopefully if we don't go too long, where you guys can come up and share two questions. What's God been saying to you during this series, and what are you doing about it? They're the two questions, but we're going to come to them a little bit later on. We don't have to look too far. You don't have to look too far at all to find claims and to find promises throughout this world. In fact, turn the telly on and you'll see ads, very long ads, like you need sort of the VAC 1000 that vacuums your house faster than you can imagine, cleans carpets better than you can ever imagine. The VAC 1000 you needed, plus they were throwing a bonus, like an extra bonus vacuum in case that one breaks. Or you might have seen, if you're my vintage or older, a steak knife ad where, you know, we've got a steak knives that can cut through bricks, and then you can still slice a tomato as thin as you want. And then they always throw in something extra, not one, but two steak knives, and we'll give you a chopping board and a sharpening block as well, because you need a sharpening block with those set of steak knives. Anyone seen those sort of ads before? They're all over. There's a bloke at the moment I saw on ladders. He was an amazing salesman. I was still like stuck on this ad. I wanted to buy that ladder that he was trying to sell, but they never give you the price. They always say, be the first 30 callers now, we'll give you an extra set of whatever. And I forget it. But it sounded really good. It sounded really good. Maybe election time, you'll hear people on TV giving promises that you go, wow, that actually sounds too good to be true. Promises are made all the time that sort of hook you in, that lure you in. Why am I talking about this? The book of James. James addresses the church and the Christians in that time on a couple of things. You see, they were making promises. They were making claims like, follow Jesus, it's the best thing ever. Put your trust in Jesus. Your life will be sweet if you follow Jesus. And the problem was this. The church is making all these claims, but the onlookers, the yet-to-be-convinced, the people that heaven misses most, were looking into the church and going, hang on a second, you're making all these promises and claims, but you're actually hanging on to the world and the possessions of this world more than you're actually hanging on to Jesus. They were making these promises, but they weren't living up to it. Their lives were very much contradicting what the gospel was saying. So throughout the book of James, we see him actually step up. And he approaches this. He goes head on with this problem with the church. He said it's not enough just to tell someone about Jesus, even though that's important, that we let people know the hope they can find in Jesus. He's saying that's not enough. You can't just say it. You've actually got to live it out. The major theme in the book of James is really true, genuine faith in Jesus. I've left that out, and reliance on the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. The major theme that we see come out of James is that true, genuine faith in Jesus and reliance on the Holy Spirit will actually produce fruit. And if you want, I think it's an adjective, you can put good fruit, amazing fruit, fruit that will last. So recapping James, we've got five different things. We're going to flow through them pretty quick, so I hope you keep up. James really says at the start that what a Christian has, what you and I have, is we can confidently stand through life's challenges. At the very beginning of James in chapter 1, he says you're going to face trials, you're going to face things, hardships going to come your way. Persevere, he says. He says push through that. The depth of your character and the depth of my character will be shown when you face trials. I'll say it again. The depth of your character and my character will be shown when you face trials. James, in chapter 1, verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and you may be complete, not lacking anything. James is saying, mature Christians, let perseverance take its course. Call on the Holy Spirit to help you persevere, because getting through that trial will actually make you more mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Does that make sense, church? I love the book of Daniel. Daniel was a mighty man of God. And if you know the story of Daniel, it's a huge one. Let me give you one little snippet of it. In Daniel, let me just flick to it, chapter 6. If you have the word, you can follow with me. Chapter 6, Daniel was appointed... Oh, this is going to fall. Stay. This is very hard. Daniel was appointed in chapter 6 to be... one of the three administrators. There was 120, and they called satraps ruling over the whole kingdom, but there was only three administrators. Daniel was one of them. The king Darius loved Daniel, loved who he was. And these 120 guys were a little bit jealous, a little bit envious of Daniel. And they're like, hang on a second, let's make Daniel's life really hard. We know Daniel prays to God. Let's make a decree or a law that says the only person you're allowed to bow to is King Darius. You know the story. And so they go to King Darius, King, look, this is a great idea, can you sign this? All they need to do is we just need to bow to you as our king, no one else. Can you sign this, please? King goes, that's a great idea. Everyone can bow to me. Signs away. In Daniel chapter 6, in down at the bottom of verse 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published to bow to only King Darius, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had always done before. Trap. Daniel kept praying. The boys saw this. They said, we've got him. We've snared him. They went to the king and said, King Darius, hey, you know that law you signed? Just want to let you know, Daniel's broken the rule. And the king was devastated. Daniel's in a trial. Daniel's facing something very serious. And if you know what happens, Daniel gets led down to the lion's den. King Darius goes, Daniel, mate, you've broken the law. You have to go into the lion's den. And the king was stressed. We actually read all night. The king did not sleep. The next morning, he wakes up. Think about that for just 5 seconds and go, imagine standing at the door where you can hear the hungry lions behind it, knowing that's where you're going. And I think my car not starting yesterday was a problem. Daniel's faced with a very big problem. In verse 19, at first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. May my God send his angel and shut the mouth of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, my majesty. The king was overjoyed. The king was overjoyed. You see, Daniel faced a very real trial. And what I love about this story, that even though Daniel had to go through, was saved by the lions, he still had to go through the lion's den. Even though Daniel was saved from the lions, he still had to go through the lion's den. And I think for you and I, when James writes in chapter 1, we've got to persevere. Maybe there's a moment, maybe you're going through a moment that is like the lion's den, and you have to go through it. We read last week that the disciples were pushed into a storm. And they faced that storm, but Jesus met them there. Jesus met Daniel in the lion's den. He protected him. He will meet you in your trial. And James is saying we need to persevere in trials. We must pray. We must believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, will grant us wisdom to get through that trial. Remember in James chapter 1, he says, call on wisdom, heavenly wisdom. And it says God will give it to you generously. Like, have as much wisdom as you want. Not like a little, like there's one smarter. He's like, have the whole packet. I'm going to give you so much heavenly wisdom to get through this trial. But James says, we must believe. We must believe. Otherwise, he says, you're like a wave being tossed in the ocean. You've got to believe. Everyone faces trials. If you've lived long enough, if you've got a pulse and you've had a trial, they're there. And they're real. And God says, you're not alone. call on me and I'll give you heavenly wisdom. James is reminding the church of that. The second thing, what a Christian does, a Christian gives compassionate service. James says that faith and deeds go hand in hand. In fact, the first point, Rolf, if you could put that up, that the commitment is essential to our faith. Commitment to each other is absolutely essential for our faith. When you walk into your day or your week, are you thinking of your brothers and sisters? Are you saying, actually, there's more to this world than just me? I've got to start thinking differently in my day. I've got to look around me and have the eyes of Jesus looking. I've got to look through his lens and not mine. Because when I look through my lens, I'll show you what I see. My lens is about that big. I can see probably about that much. If I look through the lens of Jesus, it starts to go much, much, much wider. But I've got to start changing some habits, renewing my heart, renewing my mind daily. Who's got Romans 12? Big voice, Jen. Hang on.
Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Wonderful. Being committed to each other is a daily habit of committing our minds and our hearts back to him, renewing our minds. Lord, I don't want to conform to the patterns of this world, but I want to be transformed in your name, to look different, to look different to the rest of this world. The second thing that James says in chapter 2 is this, that godly actions are evidence of our faith in Christ. You know, throughout this series, we've said that the world doesn't want to see an advertisement for Jesus. They want to see evidence for Jesus. The world's tired of people saying, I go to church. They want to see evidence of us going to church. And James is saying, if you've accepted Jesus, if you know him, if you've asked him into your heart, then the faith and the deeds don't become a chore. It becomes your life. It's a habit. It's just what we do. I don't even think about it. I'm just here for others. I'm here for others. You see, when you accept Jesus, when you choose to follow him for the first time, and I love this, when you say, Lord, I want you to become Lord of my life, the Holy Spirit comes in. You ask that Holy Spirit to enter your life and enter your heart and enter your soul. And he fills your heart. And guess what happens? Your life changes. Your life actually changes. Your focus on life changes. Your habits that you once did, they start to change and look very different. Even the way you talk, your speech will start to change. The Holy Spirit will start to change you from the inside out. Why? Because we start to adopt the works and the ways of Jesus. We start to adopt the works and the ways of Jesus. The third thing James says, what a Christian says, is actually careful speech. James, in his book, is reminding the church that we ought to be there for one another, spurring one another on, encouraging one another. But what James is hearing in the church is slander, and he's hearing gossip, and he's hearing backstabbing, and he's hearing the things that are completely opposite to what the Holy Spirit does. And people around are noticing. And James is going, hang on a second, if you are the church, you've got to speak differently. You've got to love your enemy. Don't fire another bit of poison back for what was being thrown to you. Just let it drop away and forgive and love. Love unconditionally. Love as Jesus loves you. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Who's got that? Ephesians 6 12. Ali, whoa, I'm going to run. Big voice.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Wonderful. Thank you, Ali. Exactly right. That we are fighting a battle that we can't see. not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen world. And the enemy wants nothing more than to get in the middle of this church. He wants nothing more than to divide this church. And the best way to divide it is through you not uplifting and loving, and through me not uplifting and loving others, speaking good of others. He goes, the best way I can do this is to say to Marcus, Marcus, man, you didn't sing very well. And you didn't lead worship very well. It was really hard to get into worship, mate. I don't know what was going on there, but it just wasn't connected. It hurts.
It's not true
at all. We're called to love and lift up and encourage and spur on, because the last time I looked, so I'm certainly not perfect, and we all fall short, but we're all saved by grace, which is an amazing thing. And Colossians 2:15 tells us the same thing, that Jesus disarmed the powers of darkness by the cross. That he won, amen? He won over the powers of darkness, and he will always win. Jesus will always win. He stepped on him in the garden. He will step on him every single time. When our speech doesn't look like Holy Spirit-led stuff, it looks like this. Thank you, Riley. Keep going. It looks like this. Our speech might sound bitter, or our speech, the way we talk, might sound jealous. But when we have the Holy Spirit pouring through our hearts, our speech becomes pure. Without it, it's selfish, it's driven with ambition, it's driven to step over the person or even on the person. But by the Holy Spirit, our speech is peaceful. We just permeate this peace. Without it, it's earthly desires. Our speech is all about me, it's my selfishness. I want this, I need this, and I'll get it no matter what. But with the Holy Spirit working, maybe he might say, you don't need that. Actually, bless that person with it instead. And you start to become considerate of others. The Holy Spirit working through us is judgmental. Very easy to critique and to criticize and to put down. But with the Spirit working through my heart, there's mercy shown. There's an understanding heart shown. There's a place where perhaps I don't give an answer, but I just listen. I just listen to the person. Here's the crazy thing, that our speech this morning can sing King of Kings, can sing about the King of Kings with all my heart. And then in the very next breath, I can jump in my car. In fact, let's just put it into my stereo on the road. I can be singing King of Kings, windows up, belting as hard as I want. Someone can cut me off and I get the red light and they make it through the green light, and in 0.3 of a second I've gone from praising God to putting that person down to cut me off. That's the crazy thing. It can happen like that. And James is saying we've got to start training. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Man, let that guy have the green light. I love red lights. I embrace the red light. Thank you, red light. You're my friend. Oh, I don't want to be on time anyway. I'm happy with that. We've got to start flicking. I need to. I don't know about you, but there's times when, and like I reckon 0.1 of a second, I can go from praising to put it bang like that. I'm like, what's going on? My heart loves you, Jesus. Just help me again, Lord. And he goes, okay. You'll turn back to me again. You've got to tune that heart into my station. And I'll give you the words. An encouragement from James to watch what we say, church. It's so, so important. It's so edifying and uplifting when we can speak good words over other people. You know, in this country, the way we do that is often when we're dead. You know, like we don't, the Australianisms is, I'll tell you how good you are when you're not here anymore. You know, and it's like, why do we do that? I think my wife was saying this week, weren't you, about the tall poppy thing in Australia and how we just struggle to say, good job. Well done, you're doing a great job, keep it up. There's something really special about that. The fourth thing James says is what a Christian feels is we feel close to God, and he gives us three ways. He first says humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. Submit or to yield to God, just humble ourselves. Say, God, you are God, I'm not. I'm so sitting at your feet, I'm so glad you're in charge of this world because I've got no idea where it's going. Lord, you are God and I am not. The second thing he says is we ought to resist the devil, meaning that he says you've got to say no to temptation. And I'm not talking about saying no to that honeycomb ice cream in the freezer tonight. that sort of temptation. I'm saying say no to the sin, it says in Hebrews 12, which so easily entangles us, so easily wraps us up. Saying no to temptation. Wash your hands is the third one. Wash your hands, we're going to purify our hearts. We're going to live a life that is pure. Which leads to the last point. What a Christian gives is concerned sharing. James ends his whole book by saying, we've got to be there for one another. We've got to be there for one another. We've got to count on one another, support one another, encourage one another. If our brother's sick or in need of prayer, pray for him, pray for her, lift them up in prayer and pray in faith that they will be healed. And of course, it's in the Lord's hands. Like we said, we leave it with him, but we're praying for him. We don't stop praying. I don't walk around every second of the day praying. But there's lots of times in my day when I'm prompted to pray. And I pray. I lift you guys up all the time, or lift my family up, or whatever it is, lift up this service today, lift up people in Toowoomba. There's so many things that we can lift up in prayer, and James is encouraging us to do that. I think of it like a sport team. If you ever played team sport, like soccer, footy, netball, you'll know there's actually a fair bit involved for team sport, right? You don't just get on the field and play. When you do a team sport, it starts with the training, doesn't it? That training time where you've got to either you leave work at the end of the day, you've already packed your gear for training that night, you run to the footy field or to the netball court, wherever you go, and you jump on, you play with your team, you practice these plays, you get it all right, you work as a team, you know how each one another works. And then usually the day before a game day, if it's a big game day, you probably won't have a big night. You'll have an early night. You'll watch what you eat so your body's prepared for the game the next day. And then on match day, you run onto the field or the basketball court or the netball court or whatever it is, and you are ready because you've trained with your team. You've had a good night rest. You've had a good brekkie, or you've filled up on something in the morning so your body's sustained to get you through that match. And you go in to lose, don't you? You go into the game to win. Friends, we are on the winning team. We are on the winning team. And church is God's bride. And he loves it. Because he's put people in this church that have a specific gift. And your gift helps out God's church. Jim over there has a gift that I don't. Sam at the back has a gift that I don't. And the beautiful thing is, and the word speaks about it, that when we start to come together, we act as a body. You see, my foot's got a specific job, and it's not to smell the food. That's reserved for my nose. And when my body starts to work like it should, we get things done. James in chapter 5 is like church. If you pray for one another, confess one another's sins, he says, feel the release of that sin leave you and find healing, whether it's a physical or a spiritual healing, and you start letting people in your church do the things that they're supposed to do the way God designed them, God is glorified, and guess what happens? Society or the people around us notice something's different about us. They notice something different is about your church. I look forward to the weeks and the months and the years ahead with Beachside to find out what your gifts are. Come on, Kat, to find out what your gifts are and to see you released into those gifts. To see you express the love of Jesus in and out of this community. And to have people say, I want what you have. Because when you face a trial, and I've seen you go through a trial all year, your approach is different, your character's different. You seem at peace about it. What's going on there? Let me tell you about this guy called Jesus. There's a great song, if you want to look it up, it's just called My Jesus, a cracker song at the moment. I pump it in my car so loud, called My Jesus. It's fantastic. So friends, Beachside, as we move forward, as we press towards the end of this year and into a new year, My prayer is that we just don't remember these words in this series. My prayer is that we can apply, we can continue to apply the words that were penned by James. You see, where we continue to see love flow out of this church through our words and actions, where our words are truthful and they're spoken over each other with a loving heart, where we remain compassionate to one another, where we're obedient to the direction of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit calls us. I've been wrestling church with a word called success the last few weeks, and please come and talk to me later, because the more I wrestle with it, and the word success, the reason why I hear it all the time in the media and I hear churches talk about it all the time, but I'm not convinced that the word success is in heaven.
It is.
I actually don't know if it's even in the thesaurus of heaven. When I get up there, hey Jesus, where's that word success? And he goes, no, we don't use that word up here. We use the word faithfulness. We just use the word faithfulness. Just be faithful to me. Be faithful. And so my prayer, church, is that we're obedient to the direction of the Holy Spirit and we're faithful to what he calls us to do. And we all continue to have a heart that lives out love. A heart that lives out love. And we just adopt the works and the ways of Jesus.